We'll go by my watch. It's about 5 minutes slower than that one up there. We'll begin reading tonight from Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. And then from after that, we'll turn to the Gospel of Mark and take up a portion. But let's look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. I suppose we might call this portion that of teaching of our Lord a lesson on pride. You may be able to find a topic that would seem to be more suitable, but this seems to be the subject that our Lord is dealing with here. Beginning with verse 1 of Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones who believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. What might have sparked this question, or caused the disciples to ask this question? Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, the very asking of this question, no doubt, implies or suggests what's going on in their hearts. And our Lord, who is able to read the hearts of all men, knows exactly what prompted the question. He knows why that they asked this question. Now, at least they have some idea of what it might mean to be involved in the kingdom and to be in a place of prominence. They know something about kings and rulers and people in high positions. No doubt this is in their mind when they ask the question, because evidently they are concerned whether or not one of them would have a place of authority and greatness. Who wouldn't like to have that? So this is what prompts the question, no doubt. But you recall, if we were to go back just a little bit, in chapter 17, not long before this, the Lord takes with him Peter, James, and John up into the mountain apart from the rest. And he's transfigured before them. They saw the Lord Jesus in glory. They have a new vision of him. Not only that, they see others who were great, as it were, before the Lord, Moses and Elijah. And then they hear the voice of God, who says, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So surely, this was a special privilege. Now, if they, among the very few, have been called up into such a place, such an honored place, to get this vision of the Lord, could it be that they would have a special place in the kingdom of heaven? Now, you and I know that when he's talking about greatest, when they're talking about the greatest, they're not just wondering how many. I believe they have themselves in mind. That is, each one of them would like to consider that he would be greatest in the kingdom. You remember, the mother said, Lord, I'd like to make a little request of you, not much, just a little favor. Would it be possible that you would let one of my sons sit on the right hand and the other on the left? Well, the Lord said, that's not mine to give. But you know, I see another problem involved there. How are they going to decide which one is going to sit on the right and which one would sit on the left? Knowing the pride of man, knowing man's heart, I'm not sure that either one of them would be satisfied to take the left hand. The one who would be sitting on the left hand would rather be sitting on the right. Isn't that the way man's heart usually functions? How are they going to settle? I don't think it would just be a matter of flipping a coin to make a decision like that and they'd be satisfied. You see, what's wrong here, it's just more than just, of course, the desire for this position reflects a real problem inside, and so our Lord, in dealing with it, as he so often does, gives to them a real life example, an illustration. He calls a little child, sets the little child in the midst of them. And here's an example of greatness. And the Lord said, except ye be converted, or unless you be totally turned around and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. How did the little child enter into this world? He came in by simple birth, didn't he? Not that he was worthy, and certainly no effort of his own. He was a gift. You wonder if the Lord might bring to their attention here what he told Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born anew. You must be born again. You must be born from above. But more than that here, except ye be turned about and become as little children. We could spend a great deal of time talking about all that's involved here. You see, this little child didn't ask for the first place, did he? The little child was satisfied just simply to have the Lord set him right in the midst. It's not the child that's here arguing about who's going to be greatest. There's something about childlike faith that I believe we need to consider. For in verse 4 he says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. Here it is. Humble himself as the little child. He said, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They're thinking in terms of one individual. But our Lord makes an offer to all. You see. It's not a matter of this being handed out to one. But there's room. There's room for all. So he gives them another lesson here regarding receiving a child. Whoso shall receive one of these little ones in my name receives me. But on the other hand, whoever would cause one who would offend one of these little ones who believe, grave consequences for him. I think the Lord too is wanting to get across to them an idea of how they are to conduct themselves and what really counts in his kingdom, the kingdom over which he is to reign. What's the conduct? What's the attitude? Well, surely a child for the most part is ignored. Remember when they started pressing on the Lord at one time and the disciples would say, "Look, kids, get out of the way." And our Lord said, "Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, you allow little children to come to me. The Lord seemed to have had open arms for them and invited them to come. They were important to him. And I think this is involved in the lesson the Lord would get across here. You don't look down even upon a little child here, for our Lord has great concern for them. And you don't cause one of them to stumble. You don't put a stumbling block. You don't cause one of them to offend, he says, one of these who believe in me. Now, we're going to turn to Mark just for a moment, because Matthew doesn't bring in this incident that is covered by Mark, chapter 9. Turn to Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. And John asked a question that Matthew doesn't ask here. So let's just read from verse 38 through 41. "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and he followed not us. And we forbade him, because he followed not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man who shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is for us. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Now, as the Lord is talking about greatness and those who are going to be great in the kingdom and so on, it seems that John interrupts and says, "Lord, I have a question for you." Now, we have a problem here. We saw one casting out demons in your name. He wasn't really with us. But we took care of that all right. We told him to keep quiet. In the original here, it carries with it the idea that we kept on urging him to keep quiet, not to do this, not to speak in your name, not to do any work in your name. But here again, our Lord wants to get this message across to them. You see, at the root of this is also the same problem, the problem of pride. You don't dare do anything in the Lord's name without us. Or we have a monopoly on this, you see. Now, we don't know anything about this fellow that is doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Evidently, he'd come in contact with the Lord somewhere. He knew something. But he was out here off of the beaten path. He evidently hadn't been working with them, but the disciples saw it and they wanted him to keep quiet. And so it seems to me a great deal of religious pride involved here with the disciples regarding others. They still want to be top dog. They still want to be first place. Now, I suppose there might be a lesson here for us. You know, there are there are some religious workers, preachers, who oppose just about anything. I had a bulletin one time of an outline of messages that a certain preacher was going to deal with at Memorial Auditorium in Louisville, Kentucky one time. I couldn't remember all of them, but one night, here his subjects were, one night he's going to talk about the Baptists, and the next night he's going to talk about the Methodists, and the next night he's going to talk about the Presbyterians, and the next night he's going to talk about the premillennialists, and on down the line. He had all these men. He was going to really show the ear in them all. You know. Well, now, they were renting this huge auditorium that cost a tremendous amount of money. And this is what they were going to do. They were attacking every religious group. And I'm talking about fundamental believers, for the most part. Maybe some of them at that time, we're talking about several years ago now. And I know that some of these denominations have gone very liberal, and they have compromised a great deal. And I'm not saying that we compromise on doctrine, on certain important doctrines. You and I know better than that. But what I'm getting at is this. What it amounted to is that they were attacking everything, and they could have possibly, with the same effort and half the money, have filled that auditorium with unbelievers and preached the gospel to them. There are those who really have gone all out to condemn Billy Graham. There have been some real efforts made to destroy his testimony, or to turn people against him. Well, I'm not saying necessarily that you can agree with everything that Billy Graham does. I don't. I don't think that you do either. I think some of the men that he has working with him in his crusades and his platform, I think, and sitting on the platform with him, I think that he's wrong in it. I know that he's had some sitting on the platform and participating in his work who have been notorious in errors of doctrine. But his theory is this: well, that's all right. We want a total effort. We want to try to reach some of these people. Well, that be as it may, I'm not going to launch a campaign against Billy Graham, and I don't think that it would be healthy for any one of us to do so. The Lord has used that man. Oh, well, we could go on with other illustrations, but the thing is here, though, even though we may not be able to necessarily agree with all these yet, if they're doing a work for Christ and what they feel is right, there's plenty of room for us to go on and to do the work that we know the Lord wants us to do and hold to the truths that are precious to us in this word. We don't have to compromise. But let's not. We don't need to spend our time knocking some of these others. Well, anyway, here was a man who wasn't exactly walking with them. But the Lord said, "He that is not against us is for us." So he uses another illustration here. He said, "Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." A cup of water is a mighty simple thing. It doesn't cost you a great deal. But you see, there is something involved in the giving of a cup of water. There's a sharing of that simple thing. We say simple, that which God has supplied. But even that shall not go unrewarded. Well, the Lord answers John's question, and then he gets right back to where he left off in verse 6 of chapter 18. So we'll go back to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7. And so the Lord says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off. and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more over that sheep than over the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So the Lord takes him right back to where he left off. And I suppose that once again, pride still plays a great place here in what the Lord is trying to get across. You see, very difficult for a person to humble himself as a little child, or to think as a child would think, or to act as with the humility and the simplicity as a child. But our Lord says, be careful about offending one of these little ones. Be very careful about offending one of these little ones. Now, he says offenses come. And I'm sure that even without trying, we can all offend a great deal. But our Lord is talking about one here who, by effort, he's offending, putting a stumbling block, or in a sense laying a trap that would cause someone to stumble or to fall. That's a very serious matter, as our Lord points out here. Might be interesting to note that the word for offend here is the original word is scandalizo, from which I suppose we get our word scandal. And I suppose that there's a close connection here with that, though that word today may take on just a little bit different meaning. So our Lord says that be careful about these things that may offend, that may lay a trap or may cause a stumbling. Speaking if it is an eye, if it is a hand, or if it is a foot, a person would be better off without these members. But as he points out, than to enter into hell with both of them. And incidentally, the word for hell there is not Hades, it's Gehenna. It's Gehenna. I hope that we could get a little bit further on into chapter 18. But if we do, we won't have much time left for some comments and questions that I'm sure that some of you would have. Maybe you can add something to what we said, but perhaps we shouldn't go on into this next paragraph, beginning with verse 15 of chapter 18. So let's read that portion for our next lesson. And perhaps just save a little time, go back and open the meeting for discussion, that you might add something to what we've gone over so hastily.